We've had the privilege of really getting to know John Biorle, and he's here tonight. However, we're not going to hear from him. And you know the saying, like father, like son. I hope it holds true, because his son, Ben, is going to be speaking to us tonight. And from what I understand, he is maybe even better than his father. But we do welcome you, Ben, and thank you for coming and sharing with us.
Is that a high five? There we go. Yeah, thank you for having me. I'm a roofer, so I'm in construction. I've been in construction for a very, very long time. I did study linguistics and Greek at Calvin College, but what I do is I roof. I like to think I use some of what I learned in Bible teaching, though. If you could turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 13, I get the opportunity to do this a little bit. So just going to churches and preaching and teaching God's word. This is my love. This is my joy. This is my passion. This is what I feel like God has called me to do, and so I'm so thankful and happy to be here with you today. In preparing with my dad, when Carl he asked us to help out in the month of March here during these evening services, we said, okay, so there's going to be about five services, and what's something we could talk on, you know, for five weeks. And we settled on Matthew chapter 13. So as I understand it, my dad taught on the parable of the sower last week. I see some nods. So some people remembered. All right. Must have been good. This week we're going to continue on in Matthew chapter 13. Something we like about Matthew 13 is it's got these five parables in it about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And so this next one is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And it's got two sections here. It's got verses 24 through 30 as the telling of the parable while Jesus is preaching to all the people listening to him. A lot of people are following him at this point in his ministry. So there's not just his disciples, but even just some kind of hangers-on, you know, people that are intrigued by him. And then he takes his disciples aside in verses 36 through 43, and then he teaches them separately. This is interesting, this idea that he's got all these people following him. We'll look at that in a moment here. But let's start. Oh, I have a slide. Look at that. Okay. Being right or being wrong. I thought we should have some title for it, because the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or in my Bible, it's the wheat and the tares. In society today, I think we want to be right. We want to be correct. We want to have correct views, right? You want to think the right thing. There's a whole war outside of this building where people are saying, I'm right. No, I'm right. I'm right. I'm right. Right? They're fighting. And I don't think necessarily we want to get in the middle of that fight. I think we've got a different mission, and we'll look at that in the passage. But we still want to think the right thing. We want to live the right way. We want to be on the right side, right? And this passage is going to talk about that. So let's jump in here. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, now look, a lot of comments here before we got to scripture. I'm reading the New King James Bible. What you have on the screen is the NIV. I hope we can all follow along. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, Did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then I'll jump to the next passage, which is verses 36 through 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went in the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. I just want to take a pause here. Notice that they're concerned about this parable. You could almost say it's possible. You don't want to pry too much into the hearts of these disciples and stuff that isn't said, but it's almost as if they're troubled, right? I find this parable to be ominous. You know, there's a lot of different parables, some happy, some sad, some, you know, I would say the, you know, the parable of the prodigal son, there's a romance to it, right? A beauty to that story. And there's, you know, all sorts of different feelings you get from different stories. This one, ominous, right? And so the hearers of the parable, the disciples, when they get a chance to get Jesus, they say, explain this thing to us. We want to understand this. So he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I think in interpretation of this passage, and just as Christians walk with the Lord, we get caught up on two points in a parable like this. I would say the beginning and the end of it. And so I'll start with the beginning. In the beginning, Jesus opens up and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, a parable, do we have any math? I'm looking over here. We've got any math students? Maybe someone who's taken pre-algebra or algebra? No, no math students. Well, I'm looking at the children here. I mean, they certainly take some math, right? But we, and all of us who did study math when we were younger, if you remember a parabola, it's a equation in math. It looks like a U shape, and it's taken from this word parable, and it's in algebra. So you can learn something useful in algebra. It's a U shape on a graph. Right? And both sides look like each other. And that's what a parable is. A parable is a story that reminds us of a spiritual truth and reality. Something that we can learn about. And here it's God's kingdom. So Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. People get caught up in the first part of this. Jesus has all these people following him. All these people are clinging to him. And why? Why? What was so attractive about him? Well, here's a man. He's got great teaching. He's teaching, and people love to hear what he has to say. He's performing miracles. Great wonders. And people say, this person is connected with God. He's the power of God. He's got great wisdom. Wisdom of, you know, of the ancient believers. And he's got God's power with him. And at this time, in that area of the world, there was a just a simmering, bubbling, ready to explode. If you took, you know, a Coca-Cola and you shook it up and you shake, and then you just start to twist it very slowly. That's what society in this area was like. There had been a Herod, scripture tells us, who went to Bethlehem and murdered all the boys under the age of, I think it was 2 or 3. And there was and it might be the same Herod. I was looking it up earlier, and I think it was the same Herod who killed his own 2 children. Murdered his own kids. He was, and what was the reason? Because he was afraid of another leader, i.e. his own children, usurping him. Right? And you have the Jewish people, a proud people with a heritage and a history. They've got the Old Testament law and the prophets, and they have this tradition of Abraham and King David, and they're thinking back of these promises that their God Yahweh has made to them. In you, God says to Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Right? And to David, I will create in you an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom without end. And that is what this nation believes of themselves. They're thinking, we're going to have this everlasting kingdom. We're going to be a blessing to all nations. Maybe. I mean, it does seem that they may have lost some of the beliefs of what they could be and what God wanted for them. But they did believe this. They believed that the fact that they were colonized by the Romans was not a part of God's plan. They thought they would have a leader, a great leader, a Messiah, a chosen one, an anointed one, who would take them back to glory, who would bring them back to what they once were, right? He would vanquish the enemies, you know, pull out the sword and say, everybody, I'm going to get on a white horse and we're going to charge into battle and we're going to take down those Romans. And this is what they're looking for. They're looking for a leader in the way of, they've had these leaders in the past called the Maccabeans, these guys that rebelled against the Romans. And they thought, you know, we're going to have this great military victory over our oppressors. And this is what they're looking for. And so the Lord Jesus opens up and he starts telling them about a kingdom. This is what the kingdom is like. This is what the kingdom is like. And here's the thing. It's very different than their expectations. And as it turns out, this is still in my Bible, still in yours. So I think God is telling us that his kingdom also subverts our expectations. Right? Sometimes the world has a way of establishing power and dominance, right? Of winning, of getting back on the enemy, of slamming them, right? And God is saying, you're not going to do it the same way the world does it. It's going to be different. My way is going to be very different. So, what do we have? We have these wheat and these tares. The Son of Man plants this crop. The wheat are growing up, and those are the sons of the kingdom, those who enter his kingdom. Who would that be? That's us, right? That's us. But then the enemy comes, he sows the zizania, is the Greek word there. And so scholars think it's kind of like a plant that looks just like wheat. It grows up, looks just like wheat, but at the end, it pops out. It's actually poisonous. You don't want to eat it. And so the servants come to him and say, hey, should we tear this out? Should we get rid of it? He says, no, if you tear that out, you'll also rip out the good seed, the good wheat. And so we're going to leave it until the harvest time. I think one possible application, and in looking at what people have believed about the kingdom of God over, you know, church history, is that, and certainly this falls in line, you know, you think of times of the Spanish Inquisition, right? Times where Christians thought, let's take hold of a lot of power and let's muster and use it to kind of throw around our weight, right? And we'll kill the heretics, maybe. We'll burn them at stake. Maybe we'll hang them. This has happened all throughout, down through church history. Christians have, you know, jumped into, gotten behind these types of movements. And I would say certainly this falls in line, right? And what's going to happen? You just start going after all the bad guys, trying to kill them all. You're probably going to kill some good guys too, right? So that's not the way the kingdom works. It's not. We're not going to go and start ripping out the tares. We're going to allow the tares to grow. They have, and this is what Scripture teaches about spiritual growth, is this organic growth. It is consistent and inevitable. It is inevitable. You take an acorn, and you pour a slab of concrete over it. I'm telling you, I've seen it so many times. You give it 5, 10 years, whatever it takes, there will be a crack in that concrete. Right? And something will start to sprout and come out. That's the way organic growth. You can put every obstacle to the growth of a Christian in front of a Christian's way, and there will be growth. Christians grow. It's inevitable. They grow, and what do? They bear fruit. They grow and they bear fruit. And that's the second thing that I think we get wrong about this parable. There's first off is misunderstanding the start of the kingdom. The second one is misunderstanding the end of this parable. It says here, it says in verse 41, it says, "And the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the son of the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And this is how we get this wrong. We think the beginning of the story is the end of the story. So as we read this passage, a lot of Christians say, "Ooh, I hope I'm a wheat and I'm not a tare," right? And we're very concerned about eternal security and assurance of salvation. I hope I'm a wheat and I'm not a tare. And so, and what we're doing is we're taking all the emphasis of this entire thing, and we're putting it all on the end of the story, all on that judgment piece. And I think it comes from kind of a misunderstanding of the gospel, in that a lot of times in churches, we like the word born again, right? It's great. It's a great description of what it means to be a Christian. We teach as though that phrase, born again, is everything. That's the whole theology of Christianity. But Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's the beginning, not the end. Being born again is the beginning of something that God is doing. It's not the end. It's the beginning. That's the introduction into the kingdom of God. And God has unbelievable plans for those who are born again and in his kingdom. And it's just the start. It says here, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Righteousness here cannot only mean not sinning. Why? Because this is at the end of the age. This is after the return This is after the judgment. This is when sin is no more. So what does righteousness have to be? It has to be the way the Christians live in what they do for God, not the ways in which they don't do things that they're not supposed to do, right? It's what they are doing. That's what's their righteousness, right? And Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's what when someone came to him and asked him. Now, there was a rabbi at the time, around the time of Christ. His name was Hillel, and he was a very strict rabbi. And there's a story about Hillel where one of the students came to him and asked him a very similar question than what the student asked of Jesus. And Jesus' answer is, what you don't want someone to do to you, do not do to others. Okay? It's a negative teaching, right? It's saying, don't do bad things to other people because you don't want bad things done to you. Jesus raises that to an even higher level, right? We assume you're not supposed to hurt others. No, he raises it even higher. He says, I'm sorry, this thing is going to be a little distracting. I have to point it out because it is bouncing. I just hope it records correctly. So he raises it to a higher level. How does he say it? He says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not just don't do the bad things that you don't want people to do to you. No, go out and serve and help and care for others. Right? God is calling us to so much more. I have the next slide here is Galatians chapter 5. Because I don't think I can talk about this without talking about fruit bearing. There's different types of fruit, right? So we looked at this parable that talks about these two different types of plants. Ostensibly, they have two different types of fruit that they're bearing, okay? And in Galatians chapter 5, we have the two different types of fruit. We have in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. And I want to highlight this middle portion. After adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, and sorcery, I want to highlight some of these here because I think that these ones, they really contrast the fruits of the Spirit in that they're attitudes of the heart. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and then heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Does one of those say fact? Yeah, at the end of 20, verse 20. I like that, the way it says that. Factions, right? We're always trying to, the human nature is to form groups. And to find, we don't find ways in which we can come alongside others, right? Instead, we find ways in which we can split from others. And it can be, obviously, in life, you just cannot walk with everybody everywhere, right? That is just true. So, would never argue to do that. But, this is the worst when this happens in the church. When we're looking for ways to divide with one another, creating factions. And it happens. And that's the works of the flesh. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit, what is this? The kingdom of God. Okay. So what would identify, what are the fruit of the kingdom? What would identify people that are participants of the kingdom? I know. Bible knowledge. The person who's memorized the most verses, right? The person who witnesses to the most amount of people. The person who attends the most Bible studies. Maybe the person who prays the longest. Now, look, I'm going to tell you right now, I am pro-Bible knowledge. I am for witnessing. I'm all about Bible studies. And I think, man, if you can pray all day and all night, that is just right where you're supposed to be. But is that the fruit of the Spirit? Is that the fruit that we bear? What is it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now tell me, if you were to build the kingdom, right? You want to establish a kingdom here on earth, okay? You want to be powerful. You want to be strong. You want to be wealthy. Your kingdom, you want to get things done. So how should we should start by being gentle. Right? No. You should be patient and long-suffering, kind. These are not the things. These are not the attitudes that work in the kingdoms of this world. The people that win in society, you know what they say? I hear this on social media and videos all the time. Talk about being an alpha male, alpha this, alpha that. Well, what is an alpha? Where does that term come from? It comes from the leader of a pack of wolves. That's the alpha, okay? What does Jesus say to his disciples when he sends them out? I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. The world wants us to adopt the attitudes and the spirit of wolves, which is... it is typifying the evolution, the system of evolution, right? Where the strong eat the weak, right? The weak die. We don't care about the weak. If there is a animal in the wild born with a disability, what happens to that animal? It's left behind, dies, starves, gets killed by the elements. It's injured. Same thing. What was the main ministry of the Lord Jesus while he was alive? What was he spending all of his time doing? He was helping people with diseases and disabilities. A ministry of mercy. And as you look at the fruit of the Spirit, this is what defines his kingdom. This is what the sons of his kingdom look like. They look like this. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what we look like. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, looky here, I got to check the time out. End at 7. Okay. So it gives me a couple seconds to say a few things here. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, they had different types of sacrifices and offerings. They had offerings that you would bring, you're kind of the first fruits of your work. Trying to say, God, I'm dedicating everything I do to you. Right, I am offering the best of what I have, and I am symbolizing that my life's work is all dedicated to you. And then at the same time, they had sacrifices that were sacrifices for sins, for the ways in which they'd failed God, and they'd sinned against him. And when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, when he gets baptized, there's a little argument a little bit between him and John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, why do you need to be baptized? And he says, I need to fulfill all righteousness. There's that word righteousness again, like the sons of the kingdom shining forth. I need to fulfill all righteousness. What was he saying? all the things that somebody is supposed to do, the way that they're supposed to live, everything that's supposed to happen in the life of a human being, the Lord Jesus was going to accomplish it before his death. So that when he went to the cross of Calvary, he was offering a perfect sacrifice, not only in the fact that he was sinless, he never did the wrong thing, but also in the fact that he always did the right thing. He was perfect in every single way. He was a sacrifice and an offering that was acceptable to God. God could look at it and God could say, this is what I want of mankind. This is how I want a person to live. This is what I want them to be like. And that's what the Lord Jesus was. He was perfect in every way. Not just in the things that he didn't do, but also in the things that he did do. Well, as we go through life, we find that there are times where we don't. It's not just that we don't do the things we're supposed to do. We do the things that we're not supposed to do. And you might say, well, I'm not omniscient. I'm not God. You know, I'm not perfect. Okay. Well, it's not just that you fail in ways that you don't even realize you're sinning, which is the case. We call it sins of omission. There are things you don't even know that you're doing wrong and you're doing them, right? Same here. And I found out, right? I'm not the wisest and oldest person, but I've learned at 34 that when I was 24, there was stuff I was doing. I'm like, why would you say that? You know, why would you do that? And I didn't know. I was ignorant of the sin that I committed. But it's not just that. There I am going out and knowing downright I'm not supposed to do it, and I still do it anyways. Those are sins of commission. So it's not just that we're not living the way we're supposed to live, but also we fail in not doing the things we're not supposed to do. And so we go to Christ and we say, Jesus, I need salvation. I need forgiveness. And I need the power to do better. And the Lord Jesus, he lived that perfect life. He did absolutely everything that he was supposed to do. He always, and then when he went to the cross, he died on the cross for our sins so that we're free from that guilt, right? We're free from that guilt and that penalty. And now, as I choose to go out, I can go out and live boldly for him, right? Because I'm not worried about the acceptance of man. I'm not worried about what other people think of me, because the God of heaven accepts me, right? I go out and I serve and I say, look, I'm not sure about the results. You can be paralyzed by fear in how to live. So I don't know what job to take, don't know where to live, don't know which person to marry. You can get so paralyzed that you don't even act, right? But when you know that you're loved and called by the King of the universe, it gives you boldness, right? It gives you the ability to serve him, knowing that he cares and knowing that he's looking out for your needs and best interests.